I don't know. I like to fool around. Really? Would you believe my wife told me the other day that I'm immature? And I told her, get out of my fort. Anyway, whatever. I really have a fort, you know. It's in my bed. I want to speak to you today about something that is a practical application, has a practical application. Was that Superman that left? Super! Anyway, what am I talking about? I have no idea, JJ. Oh, application. I got to put an application in for a new job, is that what you're saying? Chris, help me out. I want to talk to you about something that has an application, you know, a present application, but I want to give you the caveat before, which is to say that I'm going to share with you some things that have worked for me, but I'm certainly not at the end. I haven't achieved really what I want to achieve. I haven't achieved really what I'm even going to speak to you about today. But you know what? The first step in achieving anything is delineating it, right? Speaking it. And so I want to talk to you today about, well, let me ask you first. Who would like to be in perfect peace in whatever you do, wherever you go? Right. Well, almost all of us, right? Except for you don't want you. Maria doesn't want that. She likes being uptight. That's fine. She has it already. All right. That's good. Then you can get up here and speak because I don't know what the heck I'm talking about. But we would all like that, you know. And how many think that that's actually possible? Yeah, I know it's difficult to believe, right? Because we're looking at it from our perspective. But Jesus spoke about a way of communicating with God, the coming into the presence of God, that could actually bring us to that place. He called it the peace of God that passes understanding. And the scripture says that peace that passes our understanding, right? None of us can picture it because we can't understand it, right? But doesn't mean that it's not there or available. Jesus said that if we can achieve this, it will act as a guard for our hearts, our emotions, you know, and our minds, our thought processes. And let's face it, our thoughts are really where the battle is for us every day, isn't it? I mean, all these thoughts come in, and what if this, and what if that, and blah, 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 and this person says that, and you know, if we were off a little bit, the slightest thing somebody says, we're all, oh, what did they mean? Well, I've been watching. Well, what do you mean? If you're a guy, what do you mean? Let me read this portion of scripture to you. This is Matthew 6. This is after his disciples asked him, hey, they said it just like that because they were Italian. They really were Italian. They weren't Jewish. They said, hey, Jesus, how do you pray? That's kind of funny, right? Because they were all Jewish and they it's part of their culture to pray. But they knew that there was something other because they were still uptight. So they asked him how to pray. So here's what he says. It's in Matthew 6, 5-8. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites is another name for actors or pretenders. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need for before you ask him. I like that. And then it goes on, and he gives them the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's interesting. Jesus not only told them how to pray, he told them how not to pray. See, the thing is, these bunch of guys that were just going out there and they had a lot of words. And see, when he talks about vain repetition, it doesn't mean you can't say the same words over, or it doesn't mean that you can't pray in public. What he's saying is these guys were praying not really to communicate with God, but to be seen, to appear like they were holy. But he was saying that there's a way to pray that where you can actually be seen by God, and where you don't even have to make a request. You could just be in that place that he called a secret place. This isn't to say that you can't pray with people or in front of people, or that you need to be a hermit and you need to go and hang out somewhere like my house or something, you know, like me. No, you don't have to be that. You can be wherever, and you'll be able to communicate with God, and your Father who hears that, hears the sincerity of your heart, in the secret place, will reward you openly. In other words, you don't have to wait for some reward, well, like way down the road. It'll be obvious. The reward of God will be obvious. See, the world has an underlying belief that ultimately everything can be understood. And because it can be understood, it can be controlled. But there is this communication with God that cannot be understood first. So it doesn't have to do with control. See, if you look at it the other way, well, I got to understand this, how to pray and how to do all this other stuff beforehand, before just coming before God in your secret place, God becomes reduced to another problem that you have to take care of. It's just another thing within your life. And you got to put, if you put enough effort into it, the idea is that if you put enough effort into it, then God is going to respond to you. And we've been taught that in not only in this church, I mean in church, you know, just in general from the beginning. I mean, think about it. Even the robes that the priests wear, they look like academic gowns. So the idea is that, you know, if you're intelligent enough, if you have enough knowledge about God, that you'll be able to control the response of God through your intellect. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way it works. You go before God in a secret place, in a quiet place, you and him. And then he knows what you want before you even started in there. He already knows it. And he's in the process of delivering because of your sincerity, not because of your manipulation. You know, going along with that, I mean, for most people, the criteria to be a priest or a minister is to have a university degree. And yet, Jesus said, there's a different way of praying. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, about the secret place and this prayer of this peace, this, I'm going to call it the prayer of the heart, because it's a prayer of rest. And I'll explain to you what I mean by heart. But we could take a prayer from being more than a vocal activity. We can see it not as a vocal activity, but as an action of positioning ourselves in front of God. All right? So, again, it's a place to go, but not necessarily away from people. It's just to come before God, alone with God. And in that place, the Father would hear us and he would reward us. See, as I read this particular discourse between Jesus and his disciples, I realized a couple of things. That the disciples, even though they were walking with Jesus, were in the same crisis of prayer that most of us are. You know, how to pray in a particular way that God would hear us and get a response. They realized if they got instruction from Jesus that they didn't have to remain there. That's the other thing. And, you know, the Lord is very faithful to want to give us instruction. And so that we have to understand it's an unfolding instruction. We get it incrementally. And so it really takes more for us to position ourselves to receive the incremental instruction that, the Lord has given us. And it doesn't happen all at once. And that's why it's important to have patience, to trust God, because in that waiting, we learn those virtues of patience and trust and faith and all those good things, you know? Here's the thing. Man, all of us, mankind has an idea about God. Our minds are filled with ideas about God. But for the most part, our hearts are far from God. We have an idea about God, but we're really not positioned in front of Him. So we're really living a relationship that has to do with more of our ideas of God than the reality of who God is. Am I losing anybody here? But I want to tell you that real prayer and real answers to real prayer always begins and culminates in a person's heart. Now, by heart, I'm referring to the heart as the full biblical meaning of it. Let me just tell you what I'm saying here. Heart is not a soft word. It's not like heartbroken or heartfelt or that kind of thing. It doesn't have to do with your emotions. It's not, you know, the warm, fuzzy thing as opposed to cool intellect. You know, I'm either warm and fuzzy, I have a heart, or I have a cold heart. You know, it's not that. It's the biblical heart refers to the source of all things. It's the source of all things that are emotional, physical, vocational, moral. It's the center of what makes our being, makes us who we are. It's not really a physical organ, but just for the sake of this description, I want to call it a unifying organ of all the things that make us the personal, personally who we are. It's the place where God dwells. Conversely, it's also the place that Satan most fiercely attacks. The heart is the secret place that Jesus was referring to when he told us to go in our prayers. Now, let me try to put this in perspective. The regular prayer takes place in regular time, right? We're all creatures of this realm, aren't we? This time, the way that we look at our time and all that, that's called chronos. Minute by minute, second by second, year by year, right? I don't mean to make it confusing for you, but I want to show you that there's a difference. God doesn't live in chronos time. He's not subjected. It's not that he's not here. He's here in the midst of it. But he's not subjected to chronos time. He's outside of the time that we understand. It's called kairos. Kairos. It's a supernatural realm. God is supernatural, so God operates in a supernatural dimension. And his presence is in that dimension. The prayer of the heart that I'm speaking about takes us from natural time, or chronos time, into kairos time, where the presence of God is. It's this process of going from being fixated in this particular realm. And in this realm, we speak words, you know. We're speaking the words, blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. But those words can't end there. The words that we need to speak need to be words that actually lead us. If you could picture a ladder that descends from our brains into our hearts and then ascends into the presence of God. I'll try to explain this. So anyway, the prayer of the heart comes from that center of the person. And it's not limited to what's perceived in our natural realm. So regardless of what's going on in our natural realm, we can pray something that's on our heart in the prayer of the heart before God, and take all of our being, without having it interfered with by the circumstances that we're in. Most of you have read some books by Henry Nouwen. We've done it. If you haven't, he's a beautiful spiritual person. He's went on to be with the Lord right now. But I really love him, and I've read many books by him. He said the most profound insight. Well, let me first say, for those of you who don't know, there was a group of what's called ascetics, or people who have given their lives to only just being alone with God. You know, they didn't want to have anything to do with the world. They were monks who used to go out into the deserts of Egypt, and they lived there for hundreds of years, a whole group of them. They were called the Desert Fathers. And they had a lot of good insights about how to just get alone with God. Now, you don't have to, let me just say this beforehand. You don't have to go into the desert to do it. That's where they learn to do it. They escape from society. But we can do it right here in the midst of our daily lives. Anyway, Henry Nguyen said about them, he said, the most profound insights of the Desert Fathers is that to enter the heart is to enter the kingdom of God. To enter the heart, to go into this secret place, is actually to enter into this place where God is. In other words, the way to God is through your heart. It's not through all the words. It's not through coming to church. It's not through all the accoutrements of religion. But it's through your heart. It's your intentionality of being with God. The Desert Fathers called it heaven within the heart, or literally endocardial. Now, we've used that word. We know that, right? In heart surgery and all of that. Endocardial, inside the heart. And, you know, this is the place that the Apostle Paul really speaks a lot of it. And a lot of times, if we don't connect it, we wouldn't get the full understanding of it. And I feel like God was starting to put some of the scriptures together. So let me share them with you and see what you think. You know that place, it's in 2 Corinthians 13:5. The Apostle Paul calls it the place where Christ dwells in us. This heart is the place where Christ dwells in us. The prayer of the heart doesn't allow us to limit our relationship with God to words or pious actions. In other words, we don't have to use words. We can just enter in to the presence of God. We're not limited by words. And then it transforms this whole being into Christ, because this is the place where Christ is within us already. So it's entering into this place where Christ is, and we get this insight about who he is, who God is, and on top of it, we get an insight into who we are. Because let me tell you something. You know, a lot of people ask me, you know, why is it that we have to go through such pain all the time? I mean, if God loves us and God is good and all this other stuff, but there's a, and I don't totally understand it, but let me share the part that I do. I've come to realize that we can't move on in God. We don't get healed in our spirits. We can't move on unless we confront our past. And in our past are many woundings. So many times those things that happen to us and manifest themselves in the physical realm are, and I don't mean this tit for tat now, it doesn't mean this thing caused that thing, but many times God is bringing us to a place where we could face the pain of our past in order to heal us of it. Because you can't go around the pain, under the pain, over the pain. You got to go through the pain, you see the tragedy, and then you realize it, that it's not such a tragedy. Picture the cross, right? The worst thing that could possibly happen is Jesus gets nailed to the cross, he gets crucified, and yet what came out of it was the salvation of mankind. So what appeared to be a tragedy ended up to be the greatest thing that could ever happen, the greatest incident in all of human history. Now, I'm not saying that, I mean, he did that. Doesn't mean that we're going to have to do that. But there are times that we're called to sacrifice things that are hurtful to us, or there are situations that we go through that we wonder where God is. And I'm telling you that God is not only there, that it's through those things that we're able then to move forward as we face the pain and go through it. And we will go through it, because he said he would never leave us or forsake us. And there's opportunities for actually to be proven. So the prayer of the heart really is the prayer of truth. You get to really see who you are as well. And many times that psychic pain or that emotional pain is worse than getting clobbered over the head sometimes. Sometimes it feels like that. I mean, there were times when I realized stuff about myself. It felt like I actually got hit with a frying pan in the head. I'm serious. And it doesn't matter necessarily what it is, because each one of us have those things. Yes. When we get snapped back into the reality of who we really are and out of the false persona that we had been living. And, you know, everybody does that. So Jesus said, don't worry about it. Go do the prayer of the heart. You won't be like the hypocrites. You won't be like those who are putting on the false personas. The prayer of the heart, the prayer of truth that unmasks the many illusions that we hold about ourselves and about God. And what that does is it leads us to a true relationship with Him and with others. When you come to that, after you come to that, you could soak in the mercy and truth of God. And that truth is the thing that gives you the rest. See, when even if we're not facing something that we know is lurking in us, that we have not resolved, we may not even understand what it was, what caused it, whatever it is. It might be, but it's there and it's lurking in us. We're in unrest because there's this inner struggle. But when through this prayer of the heart, I'm going to give you some how-tos in a little bit. And again, I don't want to make it like a formula, but some ideas at least. We'll be able to enter into this place of truth, which will then be able to give us rest. See, because it really doesn't matter what you've done. Everything that you've done, everything that you are in the past has been healed by the cross. When we come to the truth of who we are and submit that to this work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we're able to enter into the rest of God without the turmoil. And to the degree that the truth anchors our hearts to itself, we will be less distracted by the worldly pressures and the evil thoughts that follow. We're able to stand against it without a problem because we'll be single-mindedly directed back to God. And I think that that's what Jesus meant in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:8. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God becomes real in your prayer. Not just some pie in the sky out there past Pluto apparition. The temptations of our lives and the challenges of our lives will still remain. They're not going to go away because suddenly you have this, you know, ability to stand before God. But with a pure heart, you'll be able to be restful in the midst of a restless existence. Restful in the midst of a restless existence. Can you describe that as, I describe that as my life most of the time. And I like to think that, you know, God has really brought me a long way in terms of this peace. You know, I've been talking to you for years about this. And yet, I still feel like my life is so restless. But there's an assurance in this. So, how do we practice this type of prayer then, Pastor Roy? Enough with the talking about it already. Well, I already said you don't have to become monks. So nobody has to, you know, sell your house and move to the desert. You don't have to do that. I think the answer to this that underlies all of it is forming an intentional discipline. In other words, it's saying to yourself, Lord, I'm gonna believe that this is possible and this is what I'm gonna do, and then committing yourself long term to it. Being patient and watching the Lord unfold it for you. I saw that there was several characteristics of this, a sort of rule of prayer. And let me just talk about these, and then I'll be through. I find this three in particular about this prayer of the heart. One of the main things of the prayer of the heart is that it's a simple prayer. Simple. Keep it simple. Short. One of the Desert Fathers says it's enough to just stretch your hands out and say, Lord, you know. Have mercy. You know. And if that doesn't help, he said, you know, if you still feel it fierce, just say help, which we've talked about, right? Psalm 12. First line of Psalm 12. Help. Come to my assistance, Lord. See, the idea behind this is that wordiness subjects your mind to fantasy and dissipation, which means that it takes the intensity of what you're saying and just dilutes it. But if you say something short, single word, concentrated, excuse me, in a quiet repetition, that single word can actually, you know, put you right in the focus of that presence of God. Now, repetition is not, it's not magic. In other words, we're not saying an incantation to sort of put a spell on God so that he'll do what we want him to do. It's not meant that way. But the one word, the idea of the one word, can help bring us the inner stillness that we need to go before God. And as we go before God, it's not that we're not going to be able to hear anything else. We will. But the inner stillness will be able to have us focus on the Lord's word so that we can listen to him. Part of the problem of our prayer is we pray, but we don't wait to actually hear. And sometimes when we do wait, because we're not concentrated, we're dissipated, his word comes in the midst of a whole bunch of other stuff that's trying to steal his answer from us. So this prayer of the heart will help us to focus on that particular thing, that we'll be able to hear what he says after we pray. Because let's face it, aren't we bombarded with thoughts all the time and conflicting ideas? I mean, I am. I mean, it could be the quietest thing in the world. I'll be hearing all this, right? I'm not alone. Our minds are made that way. But if I say, oh, God, come to my assistance, it will be easier for me to let go of the distractions without getting misled. So I say a simple word that's easily repeated. For example, what I've been saying recently is, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And I concentrate on the one word. I concentrate on the one word. Shepherd. Duh. I've done that plenty of times, too. And I roll it over in my mind, like if I do it like at the beginning of the day before I engage in other things, reading the newspaper or whatever I'm happen to be doing, even talking to Pastor Marie. No, I'm serious. I don't mean just to her, but talking to anybody. Just go into my secret place, and I think of that word: the Lord is my shepherd, shepherd, shepherd. See, what happens is it builds a reality in me that stays with me for the rest of the day. So even while I'm studying or walking, or if I happen to be doing the pool or whatever it might be, that prayer continues in my heart. Shepherd, 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 shepherd. And here's the difference in the focus. See, the discipline is not directed towards a deeper insight of what it means that God is called a shepherd. It's not intellectual, an understanding, a deeper understanding of God as shepherd. Excuse me. It's toward coming into an inner experience, a positioning of God's shepherding action. And I see God shepherding me, whatever I happen to be doing in, whatever I happen to be engaged in. I see it through it, in it, and then I think and say and do out of that place. So that's the first thing. Keep it simple, short word. And scripture is always the best, but, you know, another word, whatever works for you is good. Second part is praying without ceasing, which has always been a problem, right? That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We have a problem understanding this. I mean, I have, and I can't even say that I have a total understanding, but let me share the part that I do understand. And I'll tell you through a story of a 19th century Russian pilgrim. He loved God. He was wanting to find out, but he couldn't understand how you could pray without ceasing. How you could do that. So he would go. He traveled the countryside, Russia, and he was asking all the wise men that he could find in every church that he went to, you know, how do you do it? And people giving him answers, but none of it was really satisfactory. And so finally, he came upon a wise man in some church, and the guy said to him this. He said, "Ceaseless interior prayer is a continual yearning of a person's spirit for God. To succeed, one must pray more often to God to teach us how to do it." You get what I'm saying? So there's not like, it's not printed in a book somewhere. What it takes is an intentionality of being before God, asking him specifically, how do you do that? So he was still a little, But the guy said, it's in that prayer that God is going to reveal to you how to do it, but you got to be patient. So what you'll learn is patience as well as intentionality. So what he did was he taught him the Jesus prayer, which I taught you. Do you remember what it is? It's a very simple prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what he did was he said this prayer over and over. He started traveling again. He just said this prayer over and over and over again. And he vocalized this prayer thousands of times. Thousands of times. And then he said, he wrote in his journal, after thousands of times, he didn't know how many times, suddenly he realized that something changed within him, and the prayer became part of the beating of his heart. So he didn't have to vocalize it anymore. And with every beat of his heart, he could hear this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. With every beat of his heart. And that became part of the very fabric of his being. Then he didn't have to pray it any longer. It became a companion for him. And he got this sense that God was always right there. He was having mercy on him, and it was being poured out to him. He said, it seemed as though my heart in its ordinary beating began to say the words of the prayer within each beat. And I gave up saying the prayer with my lips and began listening to what my heart was saying instead. The prayer became an active presence of God's Spirit. And it continued to pray within him, no matter where he was and whatever he was doing. And I think that this is what the Apostle Paul was referring to in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. He said, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. And I'm not suggesting that this is the only two ways to do it. I'm not really sure exactly, but this rang true to me. This is a way that I think that I can do it. And it makes sense in the way that God, you know, the method of God is just this incremental release of understanding and wisdom. If your intention is to love God and to work and live for his glory, he will show you how to transform an idea about him into an interior and unceasing reality. He'll give you the power to actually do what Paul instructed the Corinthian church to do. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you may do, do it all for the honor and glory of God. Wouldn't that be cool? The third thing is that the prayer of the heart is all-inclusive. Now, this is important, an important aspect of it. See, it includes all of our concerns. So whatever's on your mind, whatever happens to be in your mind when you go into that secret place, it doesn't matter. It could be the most random thing. For example, let me give you an example. We see somebody and they're hurting, or whether physically or emotionally, whatever. We say, I'm going to pray for you. I want to pray for you. And for the most part, we're sincere. But for a lot of times, it's really more of an expression of concern. You know, we're concerned for them. But we're not really understanding that we're really taking on a very powerful commitment when we say that we're going to pray for them. So why this will work this way? Look, let's say, remember that picture of the ladder? It's in our head. The prayer's in our head. The concerns are in our head, right? We walk down the ladder, and we go into our heart, right? We go to the secret place. Lord, we're intentional about you. Lord, we love you. Whatever it takes, you get to that place of your heart. Then when you arise into the presence of God with all of the things that are on your mind. So you literally take the needs of the people you said you were going to pray for and bring them into the presence of God without saying a word. Why? Because you're bringing your entire being, your entire heart in front of God, who sees all the things that you've been inclusive. In other words, you're not just saying, well, I want this and this and this for me and this and this and this for this person, but everything that's on your mind, every concern, whether it's a personal thing that you're involved with on a daily basis or whether you have a concern for, you know, the war in Iraq or whatever it might be. You bring it into God's presence. All that's on our minds then become prayer. Amen. Nothing's held back. We have to learn to descend with our minds into our hearts. And with those people that have been on our minds also come into the presence of God. This is one of those mysteries that Paul was speaking about. I found it in 1 Corinthians 2:6 and 7. He said this: however, we speak wisdom, and I feel like this is what I'm saying to you, not because I'm wise, but because the Lord has brought his wisdom. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. The wisdom of this age is science. The rulers of this age are the scientists. I'm not negating science, but their wisdom is not going to bring you into transformation. Paul says that that wisdom is coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, amen, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And this mystery, the word mystery translates to a revelation of something that's beyond. A revelation of, we're speaking a mystery, a revelation. We're revealing something that's beyond the wisdom of the world, or wisdom of the rulers of the world. The mystery is revealed is that the heart is the center of our being, number one, and is transformed as we dedicate ourselves to this into the very heart of God. And his heart is large enough to handle and to embrace the entire universe. All the pain, all the sorrow, all the conflicts, all the agonies, all the wars, all the conflicts, all the torture, all the hunger, all the misery. Yes. Our prayers and our ability in our prayers increase and expand, not because we have an increase in our psychological understanding or our emotional capacity, but because our hearts have become one with his. The prayer of the heart brings us into the place where our hearts are transformed and cohabitate the heart of God. And then maybe we can understand what Matthew, what Jesus said in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you. In other words, don't be just carrying your own burden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. But how do you learn from Jesus if he's dead? You got to go in his presence, right? Because he's still alive within us. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will not and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites us to accept his burden, which includes all human suffering for all time and in all places. And then he says it's light and we can carry it easily, because our hearts have been transformed into the gentle and humble heart and very capable heart of God. Okay, let me just stop here for a second and ask you a question. I want you to be honest. How many people think that this is like pie in the sky? You're very gentle. What I'm saying to you is impossible. This is impossible unless the Spirit of God releases grace along the way. Grace for patience, grace for intentionality, grace for, you know, to do it. I mean, we get revelation. We need grace for revelation. But we got to do the practical things first. It's for most of us, we would think it was impossible. But I want to tell you, if you are intentional about starting on the path, and you just say, Lord, help along this. My intention is to learn. learn from you, for your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Let me learn from you. He will release grace along the way to show us how to do this thing that is right now impossible. Because believe it or not, even though we're here in this church, we're still operating under the wisdom of the world. But God is wanting to teach us something that goes outside of that. We are, folks, we are in a transitioning period. We've been in a while, for a while, but we're in a transitioning period. You know, in literature, a transitioning phrase is one that connects a past paragraph with a future thought. We're in that kind of period where God is connecting our pasts with our future, and part of that connection is this confrontation with the woundedness that we have. Why it seems so hard. Why there seems to be so much conflict. See, God is not bringing you to conflict because it's tit for tat. He's not bringing you to conflict because he's mean. He's bringing you to conflict, all of us to conflict, so that we become healed, that we're able to connect with the future that he has for us, which goes beyond anything that we can understand at this particular point. So we're going to need faith, trust, dedication, intentionality, and if we will do this, he will help us along the way as we cry out, God, help. Do you hear what I'm saying? The uncomfort and challenges that many of us are experiencing today is, I'm convinced, directly related to the deep healing that can only happen. The deep healing has to happen corporally. In other words, for us to experience it has to happen in this realm. Right? It can't be just theoretical. It can't be just theological. It has to be corporal. We have to experience it. It can't be an abstract. I'm almost done, but I want to give you an example of this. You remember the time Jesus shows up after the crucifixion and he shows himself to all the disciples, but Thomas, Doubting Thomas, is not there, right? That's how he got his name, Doubting Thomas. So Thomas shows up, and he's doubting, blah, blah, blah. So Jesus shows up, and Jesus says, here I am. He says, oh, yeah, I believe. And he says, no, come here. Put your hand in my side. How gross. No, take your hand and put it inside, physically inside my... Do you ever think of why Jesus did that? He forced direct physical contact. Because he wanted Thomas to be in direct conflict with human pain. Jesus' pain, but also some of the unresolved stuff that was probably in Thomas. Thomas was trying to resolve the situation mentally. He said, how can this be? Oh, yeah, okay, I believe it. But Jesus knew that he would never have the capacity or the empathy for others who were in pain unless he physically felt the tragedy of that pain and then realized it wasn't a tragedy because now Jesus was still walking around. Did you get what I just said? Because I know you got distracted. That's important. Let me just say it again. Jesus knew that Thomas would not have the capacity in what his future was going to be as an apostle to relate to the human pain that he was going to come about. He couldn't be compassionate to it unless he directly confronted his own pain, the physical pain. Unless he confronted physically the tragedy that was before him in this crucifixion of Christ, but then realized it really wasn't a tragedy at all. So that when he went and he met other people who were suffering, he could know through the experience that even though they were walking through it, it wasn't the end product of it. That there was something greater. There was a future for them. He could speak to them about a hope and a future because he had already experienced it. And you know something? This is the pattern of all authentic conversion in the Christian economy of grace. Our wounds become sacred. Not by going around them or through them or trying to avoid them. Through them, we are healed and we are saved. And we're learning, and I think what we have to learn through these experiences of facing our wounds is that wounds can produce wisdom if we view them as teachers. This is another one of those God mysteries that we were talking about. These kind of things adjust our vision. See, right now we look at it, God, at one particular way, but when we face these ideas that go outside of our understanding, they change our vision. Anyway, I'm going to end right now, I promise you. James Gall, a lot of you know, Pastor Marie loves James Gall. He had an article, and he had a couple of things in the article. He said there's four suggestions he gave. I'll give them to you quick to help any of us that say yes to this transition season. The first thing is that God knows what he's doing. The second thing is that our scars can be changed into trophies of grace. The third thing is that every battle we survive is a graduation into new realms of spiritual authority. I like that. And the fourth thing is that grace works through time, and time is on our side. Why? Because the Christ within us doesn't operate in Chronos time. He's outside of time. He's in Kairos time. So the prayer of the heart will teach us to live in that time and to live by those. The expansion of that realm, which really has no end, and no elm either. Listening to his voice. Okay, here we go. This is the very end. I promise you. God has a realm of stillness and rest for us. Do you believe it? Yeah. Commit yourself to enter into that rest, and God will show you how to do it. I can't show you. I'm trying to find it out myself. I could just give you some clues that he shows me along the way. But let me end with this. This is Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Cease from your works and enter into his rest. If you want a little bit more clarity, I'm not reading it here, but you can look at the amplified version of that scripture. Really give you some deeper insights too. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. Amen?
Amen.
So there's a prayer. There's a place of rest. God, help us to get to that place. Would you stand and let me pray for us? Father, we need that place. That's a place of healing. It's a place of healing, a place of rest, the place of peace. It's a place of power and authority, Lord, because we don't become affected by the circumstances of the world, but we become effective in the work that you sent us to do, because we're not hindered by the circumstances, Lord, but our faith, our hope, and our power is in you, and we see it, and it becomes part of our reality. And I just release, God, I release whatever revelation that you gave me this week, Lord, to their spirits, to the people in this church, everyone that's opened. God, that you would speak to them, and not in ways that you spoke to me, but in ways that would even just explode some of these concepts that I've spoken, that you've shown me. That we would come back and share with each other, Lord God, the wonderful things that you're doing in our midst. That you want us healed, Lord God, not just so that we could be better versions of who we are already, but so that we could be connected to the future that your word tells us that you have for us. A future of prosperity. A future of hope. And so we thank you, God. I believe, Lord, as we open, that we will receive the grace. And I pray that my brothers and sisters will hear what the Spirit of God is speaking to the church this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' holy name. And the church said, Amen. Amen. All right, God bless you. That's what I got for you today.